We are going to start in Luke chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse 31. Jesus in Luke chapter 17 is speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in that discussion, he reminds his disciples of God's past judgments upon the wicked. In particular, he warns them not to look back when the time approaches for the judgment to come upon Jerusalem. And in Luke chapter 17 and in verse 31, he states, "On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back." The reason for that is there's danger in being where they're at. And they need to flee. They need to leave and not look back at that past life because it's going to be no more. To emphasize this point, he then asked them to remember an event that happened in the Old Testament. In verse 32, he says, "Remember Lot's wife." This is a reminder of the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of the vile sins of the people in this area, God decided to destroy the entire region. Lot and his family were warned to flee the city of Sodom. Take a look at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19 and in verse 17. "And when they had brought them outside, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away.'" Now, as Lot and his wife and his two daughters approached the small town of Zoar, God then unleashed his fury. And starting with verse 23, it says, "The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained out on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew upon the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt." Nothing of that area is left today. What is probably left of Sodom and Gomorrah, what most people suspect, is that it's at the bottom edge of the Dead Sea, on the southwest end, where there's a shallow dip. That's the best guess of where people guess where that area, that valley used to be. And what was once described as a lush plain, well watered, is now a desolate wasteland. And from far away, Abraham saw the smoke rising from God's wrath. In Genesis chapter 19 again, verse 27, it says, "Now Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land was ascended like the smoke of a furnace." And Jesus then, telling his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem, says, there are lessons that we can learn from Lot's wife. Lessons that will aid not just them, but us as well in our walk in life. One of the things we need to understand and keep in mind is that Lot's wife perished even though she was married to a righteous man. Lot made a lot of mistakes in his life. But the scriptures still refer to him as a righteous man. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And starting with verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Yet you know, a righteous person's life cannot be spread to somebody else. You cannot take somebody's righteousness and apply it to another person. If we really want to look at it, a person's righteousness really can't even save themselves. Because our sins separate us from God. In Isaiah chapter 59, Isaiah 59, and starting with verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so he does not hear. It is because we sinned that we are separated from God. Ultimately, none of us are righteous. In Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because of in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness in the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we seek our redemption in Christ. And yet for all of this, Peter tells us a righteous person is scarcely saved. We barely make it. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will be the outcome of the godless man and the sinner? Those are good questions. If we as righteous people, and I hope we are here all righteous, striving to be righteous, if we are barely saved, scarcely saved, what about the people that really don't care? See, righteousness will not save friends. It will not save relatives. It won't save even your spouse. Because it by itself cannot bring salvation. It takes more. It takes the blood of Christ. But we still need to be righteous, because only the righteous are scarcely saved. But Lot's wife perished, even though she was married to a righteous man. She also perished, even though she was warned of the danger. It wasn't like she didn't know. The angel God personally delivered a message from God: escape for your life. We saw that in Genesis 19, verse 17. And if we apply it to ourselves, it's not that we don't know either. Jesus leaves us clear warning. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus tells us we have to be obedient to what he teaches. It's not an option. It's not that we're earning our salvation, because we can't do that. But it is a requirement that God places on each of us. And Jesus spoke more than anyone else about the dangers of hell. Take a look, for instance, in Matthew 25. And in verse 46, it says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Hell does not end. It's eternal punishment. And Jesus speaks about this. We're warned quite clearly what might happen to us if we aren't obedient to Christ. Paul spoke about the coming judgment. He warned Felix about it in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and I will find time, and when I find time, I will summon you. As far as we know, Felix never did. But it's scary. The thoughts, the fact that we are going to be judged by what we do in this life. God makes clear what's going to happen. And Paul warned us also that Jesus will take vengeance on those who do not obey. In 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 7. It says, and give to relief to you who are afflicted as and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Peter also warned people that they need to be saved from what the world is heading into. In Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And yet, you know, warnings are only effective if they're heeded. I think about that every once in a while when I hear one of these car alarms go off. They're so prevalent, people don't even pay attention anymore. People in this world have been warned for 2,000 years or more, actually, that there is a coming judgment. Don't be one of those who tune out the warning. And it can't be heeded partially, it has to be heeded fully for it to make effect. You know, Lot's wife perished even though she made an effort to be saved. See, Lot's wife was not like the others Lot had warned. She didn't stay behind. She didn't scoff at the silly idea of an entire region being destroyed by God. She ran for her life. She almost made it to safety. She was right at the town of Zoar. But she was lost because her heart was still in Sodom. She was convinced, but not fully. A man once asked Jesus how many would actually be saved. We find that in Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, and we're going to start with verse 23. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus said many would look for salvation. Many would try to enter the door. But many won't make it. The Hebrew writer also points this out in Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting with verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. That's an important point. There was a census taken of the Israelites as they left Egypt, of the fighting men. There were 600,000, roughly, men who left Egypt. Well, you figure there are at least that many women, probably some children along with that, some older people, some younger people. And what you realize is that there's probably roughly about 2 million people that left Egypt. They left for the promised land, but they didn't make it. At least not the older generation. The children made it, but they didn't. The adults did not. Except for two. Think about the odds of that. It's basically 1 million to 1, roughly. They were freed. They followed Moses. They walked up to the edge of the promised land. And yet their faith was not strong enough to allow them to enter that land of rest. Following that up, the Hebrew writer says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That's warning is for us. We're not to heaven yet. We're on our way. And oh, we don't want to be right on the doorstep and miss it. We must not lose our faith. In Hebrews chapter 2, we're told that for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. We know we have God's Word. But the question is, how can we neglect it? You know, a garden that's left to itself falls apart. Gets overgrown with weeds, it becomes very poor. Our lives too have to be constantly cultivated, lest through neglect we lose our salvation. Now there's another point we need to learn about Lot's wife. She perished even though she committed just one sin. See, there's a tendency to downplay the seriousness of sin and its consequences. We excuse our behavior. It wasn't that bad. It was just a little sin. In the case of Lot's wife, what's so bad about just looking back over your shoulder for a moment? But sin is sin in the eyes of God. It doesn't have to be an earth-shattering sin that will keep us out of heaven. Any sin could do that, especially any sin that is not repented of. As Christians, then, we walk by faith in God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're not yet to heaven. We don't really see where we're going, but we believe it's there. There's an interesting statement that Jesus makes when he healed two blind men. We're going to read from Matthew 9. I'm going to start with verse 27, but I want you to pay particular attention to the last statement that Jesus makes to them. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 27. It says, Jesus went out from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." You know, your salvation too depends on your faith. Why is it that some people have to be basically begged to attend church services? I often wonder, will they have enough faith to make it to heaven? I don't know. That's not my judgment. But it does cross my mind. We don't encourage you to come because being here will save you. Rather, it's our hope that being here is going to strengthen your faith so that you'll want to worship God and that you will be saved. Over in Romans chapter 10, we're told, quite simply, Romans chapter 10 and in verse 17, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is a time to learn. This is a time to hear God's word. This is a time to build your faith. We do know that some will draw back. Some will fall away. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 39, the writer here says, "But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but are of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul." The goal is not that any of us will be like Lot's wife. Don't learn the lesson of Lot's wife the hard way. Don't look back at the world and let it lure you away. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Don't look back. Look where you're going. Salvation's right in front of you. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing this song that was selected.